All right, children can be dismissed to junior church. We're going to introduce a scripture reading now before, sometime during the service like we used to do. It'll always go along with the morning message. And I've kind of tapped into Alex to do that for us throughout the Easter series. But if anyone else would like to read scripture following that, let me know. We'd love to include some more folks. The rest of this month, today, and the month of March, we'll be in the Gospel of John. In verse 5, the passage Alex just read, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Have you ever felt like you needed just a little extra strength? You need something, a little more to get you through. There are plenty of over-the-counter solutions, right? I mean, there's the 5-hour energy supplement. That was the first big one that hit the shelves. There's Jolt Cola, which conveniently now comes in chewing gum form. There's Red Bull. It gives you wings. Who doesn't need that from time to time? And now you can go into the store and there's a whole section dedicated to energy drinks. Maybe you remember this commercial where everyone was just falling asleep. I was actually looking for some of you in it. It was for Pepsi Max. Here it is. Sometimes you just need a little more, right? We're going to start putting a few drops of that in each of the communion cups starting next Sunday. And we turn to drugs and drinks and all kinds of herbal remedies because we need a little extra strength. But folks, for the areas of life that really require strength, the most challenging areas of our life, you can't get the solution at Walgreens, and the doctor cannot write a prescription. We have medications that help us cope and keep us from crumbling during some of those really difficult times, but they don't really give us strength. I mean, I wish there was something, just anything. Wouldn't it be great to take a drink? You just drink, and all of a sudden you feel like you can just face all of life's greatest challenges with a sense of hope and peace. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just swallow a pill and all of a sudden you had the strength to go to your next door neighbor and share the faith? Or wouldn't it be nice to have the strength to be able to take a pill to get the strength to give generously the way you've always dreamed of giving? If you could just take a pill and it would start to produce in your life the fruit of the Spirit, and you take that pill and you'd have more love and more faith and more patience and kindness and self-control. Wouldn't it be great if there was a supplement like that? But there is no pill, and there is no potion, there is no soda, there is nothing like that that gives you that type of strength. So where do we find strength for life's greatest challenges? If you haven't already turned there, turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to start a series today, and we're going to go through the statements that Jesus started that began with the words, "I am." These are just statements Jesus made about himself. They're found in John's gospel. Jesus said, "I am this, I am that." They all teach us something about him, but they also show us how we can relate to Christ. So each of these statements answer a vital question that at some point in life, every single one of us will ask. The question we're addressing today is this: who's going to give me strength? And Jesus is going to answer that and say, I am the vine. To really understand what he's doing and teaching at this particular point of the Gospels, you have to put it into context. You have to understand what's happening in the life of Christ. So here's what's going on. He doesn't have much time left on earth. When we catch up to Jesus in John chapter 15, he's down to his final moments with his disciples. Just hours, really. That's all he has. And in those moments, he wants to give them something really important that's going to help them. We do this in life, don't we, as a pastor? I've done a number of funerals, and I hear these stories. A father on his deathbed says the words to his son that he's waited a lifetime to hear. I love it. A mother, some of her dying words are to her two adult children, and she says, I want you to make a commitment. Get back to church again. These are words that are important, that are given at the end, and they're remembered forever. This is one of those moments, and Jesus knows that. He knows he doesn't have much time left with the disciples, and he knows they're going to face some really serious challenges, so he tries to help them out. Just a couple chapters earlier, in chapters 13 and 14, Jesus is with them in the upper room, and he's teaching them about servanthood. He's washing their feet, and he's telling them, be a servant to everybody. And then in John chapter 14, he says, in just a little while, the world will see me no longer. And maybe when he sees that, says that, he sees the concern on their faces. He sees their anxiety and their worry. And he says, so listen, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So he's trying to comfort them during this time. As they leave that upper room in silence, the disciples are anxious, they're worried, they have no idea what's about to happen, and they have no idea what's going to happen to them. But Jesus, I think, in those moments, wasn't just thinking about the disciples. I think he was thinking further ahead and thinking of us too. He knows the challenges we're going to face. He knows the strength we're going to need. I want to look first at some of the areas of life where we really need strength. One area where we need strength is to help us get through what we just can't get through on our own. Don't you find that to be true? There are just things in life that happen that you thought, this would never happen to me. You wonder, where am I going to get the strength? How am I going to get through these days? The disciples were going to experience that. It wasn't just going to be the coming days that would be difficult for them, but they would be persecuted and they would be pressured for years to come because they followed Jesus. Eventually, tradition tells us that every single one of those disciples were martyred, were killed, were executed for their faith, except for John, who was banished to an island in exile. So they would need strength to get through more than they ever thought or imagined that they would need. Maybe that's what's going on with you right now. I mean, maybe you thought what was going on in your life today is something that would never happen to you. It would happen to someone else, but not to you. I know stories. I hear them every week. Another pregnancy test comes back negative. Another month without a job. Another night and you don't know where your child's sleeping. I hear those stories. A child is diagnosed, a house is foreclosed upon, a spouse is unfaithful, a job is lost, and you're wondering, where am I going to get the strength for this? I just don't think I can do it. I can't handle it. And if it's not now, it's going to happen sometime in the future. Is my mic on? Because everyone's text messaged me, which is showing up on my tablet while I'm trying to preach. All right, online folks, we're going to do the best we can. Hope this gets to you. We're talking about difficulty in life and trying to find strength when there's difficult times. And how do we get strength to get through those times that we thought we could never have to face? Those very difficult challenges in life. Where is the strength going to come from? Another area where we really need strength is to help us not do what we know we shouldn't do, right? I mean, just constantly we're being tempted, and it takes so much strength to overcome that temptation. Now, there are a couple different people in the Christian life. There's the one who puts himself into temptation's face all the time, and there's those who do everything they can to avoid it, but both of them still have a hard time avoiding temptation. Listen, I use this phrase all the time with people, and I want you to hear it today. If you put on white gloves and play in the mud never gets glovy. Right? And if you want to hang out with people who don't talk like Christians, who don't think like Christians, who don't act like Christians, who don't behave like Christians, and you want to spend the majority of your time with those folks, you're going to start becoming like them. But there are Christians who try. They do everything they can, and they still fight temptation because we're not strong enough on our own. Some time ago, I was asked to speak at a campus ministry group to college students about sexual purity and God's will for them in that area of their life. And after it was all done, we were all just mingling off to the side, and a young couple came up to me, and they were frustrated. They were just so frustrated because they said they were trying and failing and trying and failing and trying and failing. And they said, we just want to do what's right. They wanted to overcome it. And they said, we don't have the strength. Most people I talk to are that way. They're not evil people. It's not like they want to go out there and do opposite of what God has said, but they just, temptation gets the best of them. They don't want to be the type of person who cheats, who lies, who orders the movie. They don't want to be that person. But where do you find the strength to not do what you know you're not supposed to do? Another area where we need strength to help us is to do what we know we ought to do, right? We have this picture, we have this idea of what God wants us to be, the type of characteristics that ought to mark our lives, but where do you find the strength? I mean, the look of that looks so good, the sound of it sounds so good, and we think, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be more generous to those in need. But what happens? I'm going to be more patient with my children, more gracious with my spouse. I'm going to be kinder to my evil neighbor. But we don't have the strength. Where do we find the strength to do those things that we know full well we ought to do? So Jesus is literally thinking of his disciples, and he's thinking of us, and he's thinking of our needs. So they walk out of the upper room in the cool of the night. It's silent. They don't know it yet, but Jesus is leading them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knows what awaits there. Betrayal, arrest, beatings, death. They're winding down these cobblestone paths, and along the side of them are these ancient vineyards where the fruit has been growing for generations. And he's thinking, what am I going to say to my disciples? What do they really need to hear right now? I don't have much time left. What's something important that I need to say to them right now? And he stops while they're walking, and he breaks the silence. And he gestures toward a vine on the side of the road. And here's what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And what Jesus is going to do in these next couple of moments is help them to understand their relationship to him. That he is the vine, and that we or they are the branches. And when we're not connected to the vine, we don't have strength, and we don't have power. And the one message he wanted to make clear to them, and I hope that you get today for you too, is stay connected. Stay connected because all power comes from the vine. It's not in the branch. We're the branch. It's in the vine. So if we're going to find strength, here's the first thing we got to do. We have to acknowledge our own weaknesses. Acknowledge that we're just a branch. We're not the vine. We have weaknesses. I was reading this week that the most dreaded question you can get on a job interview is this. You can probably guess what it is. What's your greatest weakness, right? Because no matter how you answer this question, you're in trouble. If you don't come up with an answer, the interviewer is going to think you're arrogant because he knows you've got a weakness. If you do come up with a weakness, you ain't getting the job because you're telling them why not to hire you. Monster.com is a job interviewer, job search site. And they give some advice on how to handle his questions. They say, when you're asked what's your greatest weakness, answer in a disguise. Make your weakness a strength. So you might say something like, well, I tend to be a bit of a perfectionist. Right? My weakness is I tend to be perfect. My weakness is that I work really hard. I work so hard at my job that I go home and I'm just tired at night. You know? They'll be like, okay, tell the weakness, but then the interviewer says, how'd you overcome it?
So you got to turn this weakness into a strength. So you say something like, well, I try to be very task-oriented, but I've learned the best way to get something done is to involve a team of people. I'm a team player now. So you turn it into a strength, right? Anything but a weakness, anything but that. My favorite advice is that they give you is this, in this area of weak, to come up with an answer that has nothing to do with the job, right? So if you're applying to be, for example, an accountant, and they say, what's your greatest weakness? Don't say, well, I'm not very good with numbers, right? Don't do that. Come up with a weakness that has nothing to do with it. Say, well, what's your greatest weakness? Well, I tend to be accident prone on the basketball court, right? I don't wear the color green very well. Anything but admitting your weakness. And that's, but I go through all that just to say that's the kind of mentality we go through in life. We try to put this perception out there to everyone that we're strong, that we've got it all together, that we're put together perfectly. We do it every Sunday when we come into church. We just act like we've got it all together, no problems, I'm strong, I've got enough, I've got everything it takes, I don't need any help. Small confession for you. It's been a while now since I've been to the gym, been a minute or two, but when I used to go to the gym, you know, they've got this weight equipment and they have these stacks of weights and they got these little pins and you can put the pin in that tells it how much you want to lift, right? You know what I'm talking about? They start anywhere from 10 pounds and go down to, I don't know what, because I've never been down there. But I'll take that stopper in, and I'll put it where I need it to go. And like, so maybe I'm working on triceps. And I'll take that little pin, I'll put it 40 pounds. And if you know anything about lifting weights and triceps, that's not very impressive. In my defense, I will say there's no actual evidence that I have triceps. So 40 pounds is what I go with. I finish it. I can't believe I'm telling you this story. But when I'm done, and when I'm done, and I'm done with the set, I'll go and I'll take that pin out, and I'll move it down to 70. Why? So that the next guy comes along and says, wow, that guy's got some biceps. I must hide him well under those baggy workout clothes. You know? But we put these false perceptions out there about ourselves. We want people to think we're strong, and we're not strong. We're not. We want to make people think we've got it all together when sometimes we don't. But the Bible teaches this. When we acknowledge our weakness, we've put ourselves in a perfect place to receive the strength of God. Right? This is important. Get this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and he chose the weak things. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. When we acknowledge our weaknesses, we put ourselves in a perfect place for God's strength to flow through our lives. If you look at scriptures, there's just all kinds of examples of people that God used that you would just be surprised. Abraham was old, really old. Leah was unattractive. Moses stuttered. Elijah was depressed. Jeremiah was stressed out. Jonah was a coward. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter could be really impulsive. Martha worried all the time. Zacchaeus was dishonest and unpopular with the people. Thomas had this problem with doubt. Paul was in poor health. Timothy was timid, and the list could just go on and on. But God chose those people. He chose the misfits. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong, because his strength flows through us when we humbly acknowledge our weaknesses and recognize our strength. Listen. You think, man, is Randy calling me to be weak? No, you're already weak. I'm already weak. We're branches. On our own, the Bible says we can't do anything. It was in the passage we read. We're just a branch. So I'm not saying make yourself weak. I'm saying acknowledge your weakness. You already are. You humble yourself before God. We sang the song, humble yourself before God, and he infuses his strength into you. So this relationship between the vine and the branch, it's just so important to get right. He's the vine, we're the branch, so the power, the life comes from the vine. I was reading this week that just outside of London in Hampton Court, there's this grapevine that's about 1,000 years old. Some of its branches, and you have to understand the way this works, I guess, but the vine grows up from the ground, right? Comes up about waist high and then goes sideways. And some of these branches go about 200 feet from this grapevine. And as long as they're connected to the grapevine, though, they're going to continue to produce life. This particular grapevine bears several tons of fruit every year. Life is from the vine. And Jesus says, I am the vine. Life comes from me. Acknowledge your complete dependence upon me. That's hard for us. I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. True vine. What's that indicate? It means there's other vines out there that aren't true. They look like they're life-giving. They look like they give us strength. They look like they're empowers, but in the end, they don't. I think we get into most trouble when we make ourselves the vine. I'm going to find my strength from within. That's a challenge for us because that's a theme of our culture. It has been for years and years, that you can be the vine of your life if you want to be. If you'll just dig down deep enough, you can find the strength to go through anything in life. It's the message of pretty much every single daytime talk show. It's the theme of more than 2,000 self-help books that were written last year. You can be the vine. They tell us you're not the branch, you're the vine. Strength, listen, comes not from within. Strength comes from above. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is on the backside of the mountain, the backside of the desert. He's a shepherd. He's doing his shepherdly duties, I suppose. And he sees this burning bush. And he walks off to this burning bush, and he removes his sandals. He goes barefoot to see what's happening. And God speaks to him from within the bush. Remember this? Remember what God says to him? Moses, my shoeless shepherd. Moses, I want you to go to the most powerful man in the world at this time, Pharaoh, and I want you to free 1 million slaves. At first, it had to seem humorous to him. He knows he can't do that. He's a shepherd on the backside. He's been doing nothing but shepherding for 40 years. He works for his father-in-law. He doesn't know what to do. He says to God in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11 of Exodus, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? Who am I that I should do that? I don't have the strength to do that. Here's the thing. I want you to notice God's answer. And before you notice what God says, I want you to notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, yes, you do, Moses. You're strong. He doesn't say, Moses, you're gifted enough. Go do it. You're talented enough. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't give Moses any praise at all. Here's what he says to Moses in chapter 3, verse 12. I will be with you. The call was not for Moses to come to get strength from within. It was for him to find strength from above. Just be the branch. Be the branch. Stay connected to the vine. That is where the strength comes from. Most of you know Philippians chapter 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I love the way the Amplified Version translates this verse. It says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses his inner strength into me. I am self-sufficiency in Christ's sufficiency. John 15, verse 2. He, the God, the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it would be even more fruitful. I had to reread that a couple times because it didn't say what I thought it would say. I thought it would say that God prunes the branches that don't bear fruit. What it really says is he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. And we don't necessarily like that, right? Because that's painful. It says anyone who bears fruit, God prunes. Pruning is not an easy process. If some of you have gardens, you've seen this. It looks like you're just devastating the plant. We have a rose bush at home. After those roses bloom, I can go and cut them all off and prune it back, and they'll bloom a second time, usually more so the second time round every single season. Why? They're going to bear more fruit after they've been pruned. So here's the second thing we can do in God's strength: accept God's pruning in our lives. Just accept it. It's not easy to do. It hurts to be pruned. Maybe God's allowing some sort of financial difficulty right now because he wants you to learn dependence on him. Maybe he's allowing some physical challenge, some health challenge, because he wants you to know that in your weakness, his strength can be revealed. Maybe he's allowing some difficult relationship because he wants to see the fruit of grace and patience bear forth in your life. It could be that any difficult challenge in your life is really an act of love from God as he's pruning you, making you stronger, able to bear more fruit. Listen to these next couple of passages. First is Hebrews chapter 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And the only thing we're really going to have the strength God wants us to, the only way we're going to really have the strength God wants us to have is when we go through this pruning process. It's not easy, but we accept it. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was spending time with a friend I'd not seen for a while, and he was sharing with me the challenges he's had since just the beginning of this year. Since this year started, and we're only a couple months into it, there's been so much in his life. His wife had a miscarriage. His basement flooded. He's had all kinds of problems at work. Both of his parents have come down with very serious health crises, and he's just going through this list. In just a couple of months, all this has happened to him. But then he used a word to describe these things that caught me off guard. He used the word opportunity. Why? Because he knows the redeeming power of Christ. He knows that God can take all of those things and resolve them and somehow make him a better person through them. So instead of rejecting the pruning, he accepts it. He sees it as an opportunity. Finally, finding strength in God simply means that we abide. One word, abide. It's the key to everything. Maybe in your Bible it's translated remain. In the NIV version it says abide, and it's used 11 times in this passage. If you could just take everything that Jesus wants you to hear right now about his death, about what's going to happen after his death, about what's going to happen in your life, if you could boil it down to one word and learn one thing, it would be abide. Now, if you're like me, you don't get too excited about that particular verb, abide. It's not really a great action verb, is it? Abide. It's like saying sit still. What are you really doing when you abide? I mean, we want something that we can do. Give me some action points, you know. Suck it up. Stick it out. Start today. Do something like that. And Jesus says, no, abide. We tend to think that we have to do something every time to receive God's strength in our lives, that it's all based on production, that it's all based on fruit. And Jesus says, no, what it's about is the connection. You abide. The branch abides in the vine. This just goes against everything we are hearing in our lifestyles. Everything is about being production-based, right? If you produce enough at work, I'll give you a promotion. If you score more points on the playing field, you'll get more playing time. If I don't score high enough on the test, I get eliminated from the program. Everything we know is based about production. And so that's how we've been trained. That's how we tend to think of everything. We tend to think that production comes before connection. If I can produce enough in my life, if I can bear enough fruit in my life, then I'll be accepted by the vine. That's not the way it works. Many of us probably grew up in churches or homes where it was all about production. It was about fruit, and no one's ever said anything about connecting. So we have this mentality that if we want to receive God's strength or God's power in my life, I've got to produce and produce and produce and produce. And if I'm not producing, we think connection. We need to learn to think connection, then production. We connect to the vine, and the vine gives life, and then we're empowered and strengthened to produce. Connection, then production. It's just so vitally important to get that right. Jesus is not an attachment to us. We're an attachment to him. It's about connection. God is not looking for more and more and more from you so much as he's looking for more and more and more of you. And when he gets more and more and more of you, then he empowers you more and strengthens you more, and then he gets more from you. Connection, then production. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to think of that point where the vine connects with the branch. Think of that point. This is the point where all life-giving nutrients come from the vine and flow into the branch. And the only thing that limits how much can flow from that vine to the branch is the circumference of that connection. That's the only thing that's going to limit that power, those life-giving nutrients. I want you to focus on that point. Focus on your connection. And when we walk in obedience to Christ, when we worship him together like we are now in church, when we study God's word together in a small group, when we meditate on the scriptures in the quietness of our lives, when we spend time in prayer together, what happens is that connection gets larger and larger and stronger and stronger. The circumference grows. More strength then flows and more production comes because it's all about the connection. And that's the message. Jesus doesn't have much time left. He just says, connect, remain, abide, stay connected, abide in me. In just a few moments, when they come and arrest me, abide. When they beat me and when they nail me to a tree, abide. When you watch me die, abide. When they come after you, abide. When I ascend into heaven, abide. When they try to tell you, don't go to church, when they try to tell you, you don't have to live that way, abide. When you face persecution because you are a follower, abide. When your portfolio takes a tumble, abide. When your car breaks down and nothing seems to be going right, when your spouse disappoints you, when your child breaks your heart, when you lose your job, when people make fun of you because of what you believe or where you worship, you abide. Abide. Stay connected. Just be connected to the vine. Be the branch. Let life come from the vine. I thought and thought and thought of a picture that captures this, an example that you could just leave with and remember how important it is to just abide. And it finally came to me. It's the story of a father and son who'd run these triathlon races together. The father died just a while back. But they run these Ironman races. And of course, that includes swimming, biking, running. The thing is, the son, Ricky, he was born with cerebral palsy, so he's powerless on his own. The father really does all the work. I want you to think this morning about what the son's role is in all of this. Because the father puts him in a boat and swims 2 miles in the open sea, pulling the boat behind him. He gets the son out of the boat and puts him on a bike and bikes 100 miles with the son on the bike. And then he puts him in a cart and he pushes him in the cart on this 26-mile running marathon. And what's the son's role in all of it? To abide. He sticks with it. Whether it's hot or cold, windy or rainy, he sticks with it. He sticks with the father. Ultimately, any success that comes their way is only because of the father's strength. But the son has to abide. Here's what we're going to do as we're finished up. I just want to show you a little bit of footage of this. And you remember to abide.
Who taught the son where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Redeemer lives. life within me cries, I know, my Redeemer lives. The very same God who spins things in orbit runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring the victory. Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer.
I don't know about you, but that was pretty moving. I can't tell you how many times in my lifetime that I've leaned upon the Lord, because I couldn't. And He has always been there for me. He's always been faithful. Praise God that He is reliable. You do not trust in vain, because He lives and He is there. He is. And there's something else that took me in that video. They got to the end of the race. There was that big celebration going on. That's going to be us with our Father in heaven one of these days. There's going to be that celebration. And we'll be hugging on him because of his help along the way to keep us in our faith. Wow, that was cool. I'm just saying. And now I feel like I'm ruining the mood, but will you stand and will you sing with us one last time? Let me make sure this thing is on. There it is. Okay.
Arise, my soul, arise.